Lord Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for Calvary. Amen. We thank you for what you've done for us on our behalf. And Lord, we ask you to remind us of it always, Lord, lest we forget it. Lord, we just pray for Sunday school this morning. We pray for the kids who are going in, and we pray for those who are teaching as well, Lord. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I ask you to help me to speak clearly. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. So we're going to take a brief look at a few verses in Philippians chapter 3. So if you could turn there in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm not one for New Year's resolutions, and maybe you're not either. But since it's New Year's Eve on Thursday, and the whole world is always looking back at this time of year and looking forward to the year that comes ahead, and we can't help but be caught up and do the same. So I just thought that this text fits the occasion. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So straight away we can see there that Paul is speaking of looking forward and pressing on. And this is something that he says he himself is doing. And he says he's doing it while forgetting what lies behind. Instead, he's reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's also clear that while he does this, he's well aware of the tension between what he's obtained now, that's the salvation he has now, and what he will be in the future. Mm-hmm. And between those two places, there's a goal to aim for. Back up two verses to verse 10, he speaks of his desire to know him being Christ Jesus, and to know the power of his resurrection. And notice that he doesn't say, I want to know about him. He says, I want to know him. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What did Paul know about this? Well, Paul knew more than most, you could say. He suffered more than most for the sake of Christ. And Christ says, when you persecute those who are in me, you persecute me. Now, Christ suffered for our sake. He was oppressed and afflicted for our sake, beaten for our sake, crucified for our sake. And no one has ever suffered like Christ has, and he did it for our sake. Well, the New Testament tells us that we also should expect suffering for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his church. And so Paul was no stranger to suffering. And he uses a word here to describe the suffering. The word is koinonia. And it means communion or fellowship in Christianity. And it's the bonding. It's the bond uniting Christians as individuals and groups together with each other and with Christ. So it's not a word you normally associate with suffering. The ESV translates it that I may share in his sufferings. And the New King James King James translates it, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Paul knew a lot about this, and it describes the close affinity between the Lord's sufferings on the cross and the life God called the apostle to. His life represented Christ so realistically that his suffering as an apostle was regarded as an extension of the dying of Jesus born in his mortal body. In 2 Corinthians 4:10 he says, I have the wrong scripture up there, I think, have I?
Mm-hmm.
I have there, have I? He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. That the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Now that speaks bucket loads about how we're to live, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Suffering for his sake, being oppressed for his sake. Not for sin though, Jesus suffered once for all sin. But Paul wanted to stand with Christ when suffering came, and he wanted to stand, as James Montgomery Boyce puts it, to stand with Christ in such an invisible union that when the abuses and persecution that Christ suffered also fell on him, as he knew they would, he could receive them as Jesus did. He wanted to react like Jesus, for he knew that abuse received like this would actually draw him closer to the Lord. You know, this is to be expected if you're a Christian. And anyone who tells you the opposite of that is lying. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If you're living a life that's aiming for obedience, aiming towards the goal, pressing on towards it, then do not be surprised that the world hates you. If you're in Christ, the laying down of your life and the putting to death of your own flesh is where knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection is. That's where you begin to hear him and to see his glory. And I'm not talking about prophecy, I'm talking about being led by him through the word and being led by his spirit as you respond to his word. Dying to self and the laying down of your life is part of the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. However, again, no one has ever suffered like Christ. And he was risen in power. And Paul experienced the power of the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. But knowing the power of his resurrection, what Paul really has in mind here is not so much the might of Christ, in his power in that way. What he really has in mind here is the perfection that will be powerfully brought about in him through resurrection in the future. But he also has in mind the perfecting power here and now. The power that sanctifies now, the power that's slowly conforming us into the image of Christ now. You see, to know here is an intimate thing, as in knowing Christ now, as we suffer by laying down our lives, as we put others first, as we're forgiving one another again and again and again. And as we do so, walking in him, we know him more. As the Holy Spirit conforms us to be more and more like him. And Paul knew that the power of God was enabling him to be living a life that was an example to the saints that he knew. He knew it wasn't himself. He knew it was the power of God. And he says in verse 17 after our text this morning, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Imitate me and imitate others who walk this way as well. And then he goes on in the next chapter in verse 9, he says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." That's crystal clear. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He says, elsewhere he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he by no means considers himself to be perfect." Mm-hmm. He goes on to say then in our text in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And this is key to understand. Christ Jesus has made you his own. Paul is applying that to himself, and it's the same in every case. When you were converted, Christ made you his own. Other translations put it this way: "I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." And the reason they're putting it that way is because in the Greek, it's the word katalambano. And I'm glad that there's phonetics there, because and it means to seize or to grasp or to comprehend or to overtake. Now, Frank mentioned it this morning there, that light has come and the darkness did not comprehend it. It didn't overtake it. Well, Christ has overtaken us. He has seized us, he's grasped us, he has laid hold of us. So what's your aspiration for the future? You're not perfected yet, and the goal of your life has not been reached, but there's something ahead of you that you must take hold of now. Christ Jesus has laid hold of you, but now there's a goal you must take hold of. And it's the same word in verse 13. The same word is used. "Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, this is about conforming to the image of the Son of God. And as you can see, God doesn't expect us to wait for him to do it. And there's no such thing as saying, "I'll just wait to enjoy that holiness in heaven." This is a very much present thing. This is a pressing on now. It's a reaching forward and knowing Christ now. Now, I said I was going to be short this morning, so let's just finish with two things. First, very briefly, is assurance. The Christian life is not about insurance. It's not about checking the boxes. "I confess Christ, check. I was baptized, check. I go to church, check. I tithe every week, check. I get involved in church activities, check. So I'm well covered." That's not laying hold of Christ. There's a much higher call than that. And it's a call to know him. Salvation begins with God's call. Or as Paul says, with being taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That's where it begins. And God's call must be foremost. Because nothing spiritually can take place in a person's life until this happens. For example, it would be foolish for a person to enter a funeral home and encourage the corpses to live an upright life. The corpses would have to be first made alive. Salvation begins with the power of God. Salvation begins with the new birth. It begins with being made alive. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you he made alive. You were dead, and he made you alive." And verse 5 it says, "Even when we were dead, God made us alive." That's what the new birth means. Before conversion, God says that a person is dead in his trespasses and sins. The person is alive physically and intellectually, but is not alive spiritually. Thus, he cannot respond to spiritual stimuli. And when he's in this state, the word of God is a hidden book to him. The gospel is veiled to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is nonsense to him. But then God touches his life and he's made alive. This is what it means to be taken hold of by God. God's touch brings life out of death and makes a person alive unto him. So if you're in Christ, God has taken hold of him, or of you. And for the Christian, what they must do then is they must take hold of him in order to prove to themselves that they really do have it. Take hold of him to prove to yourself that you really do have it, so that you have assurance that you really have been born again. The writer to the Hebrews says something like this. He says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He says it in an even stronger way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." And if you find that you've passed the test, but you're not walking as you should, do this one thing. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. And press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You will have no assurance unless you're doing this. And the second thing then is the purpose. In verse 10 and 11, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, what does Paul mean when he desires to attain the resurrection from the dead? I've never been satisfied with some of the answers to this. I've heard a lot of different things and never was I satisfied with it because it didn't make sense. Paul knows his resurrection is guaranteed. It's a promise. Jesus said in John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." He is secure in Christ. Secure. And Paul had already written to the Romans in Romans 8:38-39, For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's not worrying about his eternal security. He's not thinking in these terms at all. He's thinking about something else. And the English translations don't really help us. What he is actually saying is that he wishes to be so much like Christ in the way he lived that people would think of him as a resurrected person even now before his physical death. Dr. R.B. Kuiper points out that there's a clue in the Greek text that gives us this answer. The word for resurrection in verse 11 is different from the word for resurrection in verse 10. And the word in verse 11 has a little preposition in front of it. The preposition is ek, like our word for out. And the word resurrection literally means to place or to stand up. And so to the Greek mind, living people were standing up, dead people were lying down. So think of being made alive. Dr. Kuiper says, so making a Greek pun, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may give the spiritually dead a preview of eternal life in action as I'm standing up outside among those who are spiritually on their backs or spiritually dead. So, to put it another way, as I walk your streets, as I walk into your homes, as I walk into your office, as I walk into my home, as I walk into my church, as I mingle among the people, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you can see that I'm a living one among the dead ones. So to finish, is your life, or is your desire to be so living for Christ that you'll appear as a resurrected person among the spiritually dead? Is that your desire? Well, it's God's desire for you. And this kind of living can't be achieved by willpower. It can only be achieved by knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. It can only be achieved by following him, by pressing on towards the goal of knowing him. Submitting to him in faith and aiming towards obedience to him. This is what glorifies him. And it glorifies him because it's his power that brings it about in us. Now, I'm not going to say anything more, but the Apostle Paul says it well in closing. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So, 2025 is around the corner. I think that's a fairly good kind of those verses, those texts are a fairly good kind of a resolution if you want to make one. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just sang the song there, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lord, may we arm ourselves with the same thinking that is in Christ Jesus. May we lay down our lives for one another, for your church, Lord, for you, for the glory of your name. May we press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we do all of this, Lord, in your strength, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to enable us to do this in the year to come, Lord, and beyond, and forever, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.